Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this day that you have given. We pray that you would bless us in the continuance of our worship, that we might honor and glorify thy holy name. We know that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. We realize and know that there are many heartaches that are going on at this time, particularly with regard to all of the flooding that is taking place in this country, and not only in this country, but in others also. We do not know why various things do happen, but we do know that you are God and that you are in control. It is not nature that is in control. It is not some chance happening. And yet we realize and know that many people would be angry at such thoughts. Nevertheless, thou art God. You rule in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. As the rivers of water are turned at your disposal, so is the heart of the king. Nothing escapes your all-seeing eye. And sadly, we live in a time when there's very little fear of you. You do not receive the proper respect that is due unto you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah. And beside you there is no other God. You have let that be known more than once in the Holy Scriptures. With men there are lords many and gods many. Government recognizes just about every kind of religion, even down to the worshiping of Satan, while it more and more tightens the reins against you and your word and those who seek to worship you according to the dictates of their own heart. The heathen may rage, and the people may imagine a vain thing, but thou art God. You will not be hindered. You will not be mocked without reprisal. And eventually every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that thou art God, that you are Lord over all. And yet at the same time we do pray And we would be of all men most wicked if our hearts did not go out to the hundreds and thousands of people that have lost crops, businesses, homes. Some have lost lives. And we would even pray, O God, that you might have mercy and that you would cause the waters to recede and that people might be able to get their lives back in order to go about in a daily way of what we call normal. But I would also pray, my God, that in the midst of all of the heartaches, the trials, the disasters, that it might bring revival in the land. That it would cause people to stop and take inventory. That wickedness would be repented of. And people would bow to you, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We pray that you would bless us as we continue in our studies. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we begin looking at our subject matter that we have been studying for the past several weeks, I want to bring something to our attention. I could read many, many places in Scripture, but I want to read a little bit from Psalm 147. And the reason that I'm reading this is that too much is said about the flooding, or I should say floodings, I guess, of being that which comes about by nature. But listen to what the Lord says. I won't read the whole psalm, but portions from it. Verse 7, picking up there, says, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." Drop down to verse 15. "He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow." These verses teach that the elements of the weather are from the Lord. They are not something that just happens. They come by God's decree, by God's providential dealings. And yet at the same time, I want us to be mindful of what our Lord said when He was here upon this earth in Luke chapter 13. I'll read a few verses here at the beginning. The first five, in fact. There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We in this section of the country at this time are not inundated with the floods. A few months ago we had some in this area. Now we're in need of rain in this area. But what I want to bring to our attention is all of the people that are being flooded, and though it is under the sovereign disposal of God, we are not to think that, well, they are worse than we are, which is not the case. We need to repent as much as they do. We need to take notice of these things. Not only in this country, there's floodings in, I believe there's some going on in Mexico at this time, in China. I know there have been some in India. There have been unseasonable snow in some places. But I want us and like I said, I believe in my prayer, we would be cruel to say the least if we did not have sympathy for those who are undergoing such tragic times and losses of homes and businesses and so on. But at the same time, we need to recognize that God is still on the throne. And God is to be honored and God is to be worshiped. And we need to recognize that this is at the hand of God. He may be judging some people, He may not be. That's not for me to say. But it is for me to say that it is not the forces of nature independent of God. God rules. God rules. So I just wanted to say that at the outset. Let us return to our studies of the life of Christ. And we left off last Lord's Day with Christ being King of His people. We've been studying the kingship of Christ. And we saw that He was King with the people of God in providence. And then we left off looking how that He is King in our salvation. Now, you're going to get a double dose, or are getting, will be getting a double dose of salvation though we're looking at this now, our next major point in the life of Christ is Christ the Savior. But we're not going to be getting to that today. That'll be, well, I guess that'll be 3 weeks from now, since our services are going to be interrupted due to some travels and things. But anyway, still we want to look at, and we began looking at salvation, and that Christ saves in every way, and that He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Messiah, that grace reigns in us by way of the King, and that He fulfilled the law for us. He justified us. He regenerates us. He converts us and calls us unto Himself. And I think we left off looking at Romans chapter 1 about Him calling us unto Himself. Verses 6 and 7, Romans 1, 6, 7. Among whom ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us unto Himself. And in that calling, particularly in the regeneration, is the beginning of our life outwardly in sanctification. And we want to look at sanctification a little bit. We saw here in verse 7, it's a call to be saints, literally called saints. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle. Notice the 2B there is in italics also. Paul was called an apostle. What that saying is, let me say this, what that is saying, that Paul's apostleship was in his election. In other words, the Lord did not just elect Paul in eternity and give him to the Lord Jesus Christ to die for him, and then sometime later God looked at Paul and said, you know, he would make a good apostle. No, in Paul's election, and we won't get to this now, we'll get to this when we look at salvation in detail maybe. Called, chosen, elected are synonymous terms. So in God's electing Paul, His apostleship came with it. And dear saint, your talents and skills and abilities that God has given you came with your calling as well. There's an outward calling, and then there's also the inward calling, and there's the election. That is included and part of the call of God. But verse 2, well, I didn't finish reading that, did I? Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We're not only sanctified in Christ Jesus before the world was. You see, the word sanctified means holy, and it also means separate. So when God elected His people before the world began, He separated them. That's part of sanctification. But also, that separation, that sanctification, is active in the life of the believer here on earth. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we are called to be saints. And then in verse 8 he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he not only calls us, he not only elects us, he not only regenerates us, but he calls us through the preaching of the gospel, really what it boils down to. But he calls us unto him, and he also keeps us, separates us, that we might be different from the world. Look at Hebrews 10. We'll just look at a few verses along this line of sanctification. Hebrews 10. Verse 10. By the which will, he's been talking about the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There the sanctification that's done is in Christ. First Peter chapter 1. You might remember when we preached through 1 Peter years ago, the word elect is not in verse 2. The word elect is in verse 1 in the original text. In other words, the way it would really read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered throughout throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. But it's the same either way, but it just shows. Anyway, we won't get off into that. But we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not that God looked down through time to see who would believe and elect them. If that were the case, then God's election would be based on man's responsibility, or upon man's actions, I should say. Foreknowledge is not just looking and seeing the future ahead. Foreknowledge has to do with God's decree, but that's another subject that we don't have time to get into. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, notice, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In our salvation, our election also includes our sanctification. Now, when we study these things theologically, we study them separately. We talk about our justification, and then we talk about our sanctification. But they all are spiritual blessings that are treasured up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master, and He has the right to tell us how to live. Matthew 23. God has the right to tell us how to live with regard to the law. But we're talking about primarily Christians. We're talking about the Christian life. We're talking about salvation. But God has the right to tell everybody how to live. But we're looking at the kingship of Christ. And in Matthew 23, we find in verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Christ is our master. We are His servants. We are His slaves. And He has the right to tell us how to live, whether we like it or not. And what comes our way under the providential dealings of our Master, we are forced, and I trust with a loving heart and not a rebellious heart, we are forced to say, not my will, but thine be done. I do take note and am thankful to hear or to see on the news that some people that have lost everything they have saying that the will of God be done. That's not easy to say when you've lost everything and can only be said by the power of God. And yet at the same time, it is the most comforting and it brings the most consolation of knowing that God is in control. And only a Christian can understand what I've just said. Those who do not know the Lord do not understand that. I have talked to people that profess to be unbelievers. They don't make it any they don't try to hide the fact that they are unbelievers, and they think that when trials and tribulations and hard times come their way, they don't deserve it, that they deserve better. It's sad when you try to talk to people like that, and it's just like pouring water off a duck's back. They're miserable. They're miserable. They're God haters. They're God haters. For the Christian, Christ is his master, and he gladly owns him as such. Romans 8. Romans 8. Bears testimony of this. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That last part is a descriptive term of those who are in Christ Jesus, and we are in Him. No condemnation. No condemnation. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, we're bought. We're His. And we're not only to glorify God in our body, we're not only to glorify Him outwardly, we're to glorify Him in our spirit, in our thought, in what we think, what we meditate upon, what we read, what we put in our constitution, as it were. In fact, while I'm at it, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, people want to say, well, you know, I can control my body, but I can't control my spirit. I can't control what my mind. Yes, you can. Well, how do you control your mind? You put godly things in it. That's how you control your heart. We don't have time to do it, but if you take the time sometime and look up a lot of scriptures on mind and a lot of scriptures on heart, you'll see how they're often interchangeable. We have this idea that it's the outward man that we're concerned with, and God's concerned with the inner man. Now, we're to be concerned with the inner man too. We can't give the inner man life, but we're responsible for how we treat the inner man. Now, that could bring on many different sermons on that. With regard to being owned, I would refer you back to, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And so on. But he's talking about there, wherever you are, whatever you're calling, you're to serve as a Christian. If a man is a politician, he is to fulfill that office, if he's a Christian, as Christ would have him to do it according to the Word of God. Several years ago, I went to Nashville to talk with the representative of our district that I was living in at that time, still living in that district, by the way. And our representative lived in the same county. I haven't kept up with it all that closely because I don't keep up with politics that closely as all the individual who's this and who's that. I quit voting on a lot of that a long time ago because I realized that it's just two sides of the same coin. Occasionally I still vote for somebody, I think, if I've realized that he's really worthy of it. But anyway, went and talked to this man, and with regard to laws for the homeschool district, or for the homeschool in that district, and he started telling me about how he had to compromise this, compromise that in order to get this, in order to get that. I said, you don't have to compromise anything. You're responsible before God for how you vote. And he stuttered and him hawed and said, yeah, 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 but he went on and did what he wanted to do. Last time I saw him was some years after that. He still remembered me. And he wanted to talk about what laws they had passed recently when the homes for the homeschools and this and that and the other. And also talking, he was in the National Guard. He was a major in the National Guard at that time, I think. I was talking to him and the head of the National Guard in our state about homeschool. But he remembered me. I wanted him to know where I thought he professed to be a Christian. He's to act like one. He's to act like one. Said, well, we wouldn't get anything done in politics if we didn't compromise a little bit and compromise here and compromise there. I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ didn't compromise for my salvation. He went all the way and paid the price. And with Christ reigning in us, we are dead to sin. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. I'll begin at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know what that's saying? What you think about is what you are. You are what you think. You know, some people say you are what you eat. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, but you are what you think. You are what you think. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. What happens when a person is regenerated? The Spirit of God comes in him and dwells in him. So we could say, without doing violence to the Scripture, when it says here, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that ye are born again. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, Christ reigns as King in the heart of His people and causes them to live a life of godliness. Not a sinless life, but His overall general trend is that of godliness. It's not because that we have more strength or more wisdom or that we're stronger than somebody else. It's because God reigns in us, in Christ. And yet, we are to be active. We're to pray, we're to read, we're to study. But when we've done all of those things, it is God that works in us both to will and to do. He gets all the credit. He gets all the credit for all the good that we do. I get all the credit for all the sin that I do. And so you say, well, how do you reconcile all of that? I don't have to reconcile it. No more than Paul did in Romans 9 when he said, then you were going to say to me, why does God find fault for who has resisted His will? Paul said, who are you to question God? You see, theologians sometimes try to figure everything out to where they can explain God in every detail and put this part of God in this cubby hole and this part in this cubby hole and His actions over here in this cubby hole and man's responsibility over here in this cubby hole and so on and so forth, and so He's got it all figured out. Well, there's just a whole lot of stuff we just can't figure out. We just preach it and leave it with God. Can you figure out, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, how something made out of nothing? You can't figure that out. You say, well, it doesn't make sense. You got to have something to come up with something. But God had nothing and came up with everything. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to have to hurry on or I won't get through today with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we're going to see that the gospel is to bring us into submission to the kingship of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll take up reading in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now notice this. Casting down imaginations. By the way, imaginations there is reasons. You know, men like to explain God by human reason. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what I desire in every message that I preach, is to bring the thoughts of those who hear under obedience to the Word of God. That's obedience to Christ. Not obedience to me. Not obedience to anything else, but unto the obedience to Christ. And how do you know that you're obeying Christ? Is if you're obeying the Word of God. People who are living in disobedience to the Word of God, they're not in obedience to Christ. I'm after your minds. Which affects the heart. I can't change the heart in regeneration. The gospel cannot change the heart in regeneration. But after the heart has been regenerated, after a man has been born again, the gospel has influence upon the soul of the Christian. It may have a different influence on one individual than it has on another. We're not all like peas in a pod. We're not all the same. We're different. We all have different intellectual capacities. Some people have more education about some things than others do. One individual in school might, their forte might have been history. Another's forte might have been science. And another's forte might have been math. And another might have been grammar. And another one literature. And so on. And therefore, as different people are different, they're going to look at the Scriptures in a different way. They're going to say the Scriptures will say the same thing, but they will make application to each individual in a different way. And if one individual is going through a trial and another individual is kindly on the mountaintop, the same Scripture may affect you differently that way. But regardless of how it does it, the Scriptures, the preaching of the gospel, has an effect on the people of God in such a way that they follow Him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And so on. And Paul said, I want to cast down reasons, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, what is it that is against the knowledge of God? It is that is against the Scriptures. You say, well, there's a lot of things of God that He doesn't tell us. The secret things belong unto Him. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us. But the Word of God is given to us and our children that we might know and do. He is the God of our adoption. We were predestinated unto adoption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And because we are adopted into the family of God, Galatians 5 and Romans 8, 15 tells us, or Galatians 4 and verse 5 and Romans 8, 15, because we are adopted, what does God do? He sends His Spirit into our heart, regenerates us, and what do we do as a result of that? We cry, Abba, Father. We recognize God to be our Father. So if an individual is born again, he knows God as his Father. That's what the Scripture teaches us. We'll look at that in more detail when we look at salvation. He is the King of Peace. That's the reason we have peace. We're still looking at the kingship of Christ. He is the King of Peace. We not only have peace with God, we have the peace of God. And I can preach a couple of sermons on that. We have joy in the Lord. Romans 5, let's look at this right quick. Romans 5, 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. We persevere in Him. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Those passages that we all love so much. About who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And all of that. Nothing's going to separate us from Him. We have the resurrection in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. He ascended. He ascended back into glory to manifest His kingship. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 2 quickly. I'm having to rush through some of this, but I want to get through with this part today, Lord willing. Acts chapter 2. Verse 30. Talking about David, therefore being a prophet, that is, David being a prophet, Acts 2:30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that's not when Christ first became Christ. That's not when Christ first became Lord. That's not when He first became a King. All of the Scriptures that we have looked at so far on the kingship of Christ proves that. We don't have time to go through it. Therefore, what's he saying here? This, it was manifested. It's manifested that he was king. Kind of the icing on the cake. Not only is he king over the over his saints, he's king over the world. Acts 10. Acts 10. 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And even Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But then look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, in glory forever and ever. Amen. He's King eternal. He's King eternal. And even in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 15, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Beloved, we not only have a successful Savior, we have an effectual King. We have an effectual King. And as we've said before, as the Scriptures teach, not only do God's people recognize that in this life, at the day of judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of all, King of all, Ruler of all. We have a great King. We have a great King. Let us thank our God for our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the majesty, the power, the dominion, the might, the beauty of holiness. Yes, our great King reigns in the beauty of holiness. I don't know how long it's been, my God. It's been many, many years. That I have enjoyed and relished that phrase, the beauty of holiness. I thank You that someday we shall be with our King in the beauty of holiness and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We still are held back and enshackled in this body of sin. As we travel in this sinful world, having to be acquainted not only with sin within, but sin without. Souls so often dry and indifferent, parched. Yes, occasionally the crystal streams come flowing into our souls, and our cup is made to overflow. Yea, a very fountain bubbling up. But so much of the time, it's that day by day struggle. But someday, the fountain will flow freely, graciously, fluently, in such a way that it will know no end. May that day come soon. But until then, may we serve our King, who reigns supreme over and in us, and delight that we do have such a benevolent King, who is righteous in every way and faithful to us to the end. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.